All right, please turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our message today. We're continuing on talking about God's ordained order. Now, to a lot of people, this would be, especially in our contemporary culture, this might be a little bit of an offensive message. But the truth is, as the church, as God's people, if it's in God's Word, it needs to be taught. And that's what we're going to do today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Last week, I believe we went through verses 1 through 3. This week, we're going to go 4 through, I'm not sure how far we're going to get, but we'll start at verse 4. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we see an account of the fall of man. Okay, that's back in Genesis chapter 3. And the moment that all of creation was plunged into spiritual and physical darkness. And in the Garden of Eden, after Satan in the form of the serpent, the most cunning of the beasts of the field, it says, which God had created, after Satan had deceived the woman by calling God a liar and convincing her to make a final decision on her own to take the forbidden fruit and to eat it. And after the woman had stepped out of that role, out of her role as one who by God's sovereign design was to submit to the authority of the man, which would be Adam, and after she ate of the fruit, which God had commanded them not to eat. And then, after she convinced Adam, who also stepped out of his God-ordained role as the leader of the family structure, to also eat of the fruit, thereby plunging man headlong into his fallen state. After that, God pronounced a curse upon both man and woman, and the serpent as well. But to the woman, he says in verse 16 of Genesis 3, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I want you to hold on to that one in your mind. We'll come back to that. But then to Adam, God says in verses 17 through 19 of Genesis 3, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. In other words, because you have listened to her instead of making the wise choice yourself, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, in verses 1 through 3 in 1 Corinthians 11, that we looked at in our last lesson, we saw the Apostle Paul, in response to a question that had been obviously been asked by his Corinthian readers in chapter 7, verse 1, in the letter that they wrote to him, he states a universal principle. Right? And the principle is that, actually, it's the principle of subordination and authority in God's created order. Now, again, this principle is offensive to sinful man. It's offensive, so much so that it has been under attack from the moment of the fall. Right? Satan, his goal through sinful man is to ultimately destroy or at the very least, discredit this principle. In other words, the goal of sinful man and Satan is to corrupt, is to disrupt God's good and perfect created order. In other words, it's to get man and woman to step out of their God-ordained roles, thus bringing chaos, confusion, sorrow, suffering, and ultimately the denial of blessing from the Lord. Right? The goal is to tarnish the reflected image of the relationship between Christ and His church, as well as the relationship between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? And again, that's really what God's created order signifies. It sort of represents or reflects the relationship within the triune Godhead. as well as the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, one of the ways that the many contemporary feminists or adherents to the women's liberation movement outside of and sadly even within the church, one of the ways they try to discredit this principle of subordination and authority is to cast a dark cloud of doubt upon God's word. And they attempt to do so by claiming that its writings on this topic were only cultural. They're just cultural, right? They're not principial. In other words, the principle of subordination and authority might have applied back then, but because that was the culture in which the writers lived, it doesn't apply to us today. So it's really not principial at all. It's just cultural. But that is arrogance right there. That's a very arrogant attitude, because what it's doing is making oneself the judge of God's word, which is really an attempt of sinful man to step out of his role as creature into the role of sovereign Lord, right? Where he believes that he has the right, right? Man believes he has the right and the ability to somehow determine the meaning of God's word himself. And again, that's a very arrogant attitude. But as the Bible-believing followers of Christ, who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within, and as logical-minded thinking people, we understand that the only person who has the right or the ability to correctly assign meaning to words, words that are spoken or written, are those who actually speak the words, or those who write the words, meaning that because God's word is just that, it is God's word written through men, moved, guided, directed, carried along by God's Holy Spirit. Because of that, God alone has the right. He has the right to, and in fact has determined its meaning. And as his creatures, we are under complete obligation to perfectly obey and to live by his word. And through his apostle, he has said that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Right? That's the way it is. End of story. There's no changing this. And the major point that we gathered from this stated principle in our last lesson was that it is a great privilege. It is a great privilege to serve the Lord in the role that he has placed us in, whether that's the role of man or woman. For in doing so, we show God's glory by reflecting that relationship, the relationship of the members of the eternal triune Godhead. We represent Almighty God. There is no greater privilege than that. Well, today, we're going to see the application of this, begin to see the application of this universal principle. And we're going to begin with verses 4 through 6. If you'll look at that with me, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 through 6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Now, first of all, we need to understand that where Paul is coming from here, what his goal is, right? There's a lot of people who think, well, this talks about women have to have their head, they have to wear head coverings in church. Right? They got to wear a veil in church. Kind of a legalistic type attitude thing. But we need to understand where Paul is coming from, his goal. His goal here is to remind his believing readers that what this principle of subordination and authority is all about is actually their testimony. It's all about their testimony, the manifestation of God's glory through them and through their lives, through their thoughts, their words, their actions. And he says, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Now, using proper biblical hermeneutics here, let's begin by looking at the meaning of some of these words, two in particular. First of all, the word for praying, prosukamai, it means to literally interact with the Lord by switching or exchanging human wishes and wants and desires and ideas for God's wishes, wants, desires, and ideas as God imparts or gives the faith or the ability and the desire to do so. That's what praying is, folks. Okay? That's what praying is. Prayer is not just talking to God and trying to get him to honor our requests and give us what we want or what we desire. That's not, prayer's not just talking to God like that. That's not the essence of true, serious, God-honoring prayer. In other words, even though there's nothing wrong with communicating with or crying out to God in both times of need and in times of want, there's nothing wrong with that. Much more is involved in true God-honoring prayer. Because plain and simple, as we've said many times before, God-honoring prayer is worship. It's worship at its very core. And when we pray, we must first understand that we are not at liberty, okay, and this is important, we are not at liberty to enter into the presence of Almighty God, this God of all-consuming holiness, whose train fills the temple in all of his majesty, and who alone sits as sovereign ruler and righteous judge of the universe and all that it contains, and who alone continually and forever will receive the praises, the honor, and the glory of his redeemed saints and his holy angels, and who alone will be bowed down to by every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord, the one who has complete dominion over all creation to his eternal glory, right? When we pray, we are not to enter into his presence in a disrespectful, arrogant, flippant manner. That is not acceptable to God. The true God-honoring prayer, folks, involves first cleansing ourselves by the Word of God, trusting His Holy Spirit to use the Word to convict us of any unconfessed sin, as well as of our need to repent and to be cleansed, because that's the honor, that's the respect that God deserves and demands. And then after cleansing, the cleansing of ourselves, confessing any sin, after the cleansing of ourselves and understanding that we are only able to enter into his presence by the infinitely valuable, precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was imputed, it was credited to our account, as was his righteousness, we must acknowledge whose presence it is we are entering when we pray. In other words, folks, when we pray, we must understand that we are entering into the very presence of the sovereign Lord of glory. The one who alone has the ability, the dunamis, the power, the wisdom to accomplish his good and perfect will in the world and in the lives of those around us and in our lives. And he will accomplish all that he desires. There is no stopping that. There's no changing that. Again, as we said before, we can pray for something. We can pray for something that we desire as much as we want. But if it's not according to the sovereign will of God, we will not get what we desire or what we're praying for. That's why God says to pray always in the Spirit, seeking to know God's will, so that when we pray, we can pray for God's will and expect a yes answer. Right? Prayer is about lining up our wishes, our wants and desires with what God desires. Right? We conform to his will, not vice versa. Now back to 1 Corinthians 11. We also need to understand here that Paul does recognize a customary truth about the Corinthian culture. And when studying God's word, one of the questions that needs to be addressed is, what were the customs of that day in which the book or the passage was written? Because that may better help us understand its meaning. And the customary truth here that Paul recognizes, which was true in virtually all cultures of that day, was that the head coverings, such as veils worn by women, were a sign of submission. And we see that in many cultures today, still. Now, some might say, aha, Paul is writing culturally. He's not stating a principle that applies to us. So subordination and authority, that stuff does not apply to us. But that's not what Paul is doing here at all. You see, what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 11 is taking a customary action of covering one's head and using it as a reminder to his readers of the universal principle. Right? He's saying that for a man to cover his head while praying, which is communicating to God about man, or while prophesying, prophet uo is the word, it means to, by God's divine empowerment and revealing to bring a message from God to man, in other words, communicating to man about God, right? For a man who has been placed in the role of authority over the woman by God's sovereign design, to do that would be not only to disgrace his head himself, but also his head, metaphorically speaking, Jesus Christ, who again is the head of every man. And he also says, for a woman who whose customary head covering in most of the world's cultures at that time, and in many still today, for a woman, to prophesy or to talk to God or talk about God in a worship setting without a head covering would to disgrace her head, literally herself, and metaphorically speaking, her husband, the man. Now, again, there are some who wrongly take this teaching of head covering to an extreme. Okay? They argue that, well, from this passage, women should have their heads covered while worshiping, praying, or talking about God. But that idea needs to be met with this truth. Paul is not stating a divine universal requirement here when speaking about head coverings, like he did with this principle of subordination and authority. But rather, what he's doing is referring to a local Christian custom of that day. Okay, that a custom that reflected the divine principle that Christ is the head in authority over every man, and man is the head in authority over the woman, right? That's what Paul is doing here, right? And his goal, his purpose for writing about these head coverings and how the women of the Corinthian church in the Corinthian culture should wear them and how the men should not, was not, his goal was not to place a yoke or a burden upon the believers in Corinth or upon believers today, but rather to simply say, we are not to ruin our testimony by stepping out of our God-given role within God's created order. Because to many in that culture, to many in that day, to many today, but in those cultures, especially in that day, for a man to cover his head, it was seen as him stepping out of his created order. Right? The man is to submit to Christ, the head, in all things, and he is to continue to exercise his God-given authority over the woman, and get this, he is to do it in a loving, caring, compassionate, sacrificial way, which reflects how Christ loves and cares for and sacrificed himself for the church. It's a reflection of that relationship. You know, in Genesis 3, part of the curse on the woman was that the man would rule over her. And the Hebrew word for to rule there is mashal. It means to have dominion over or to dominate. And because man is sinful and selfish by nature, that ruling, that domination would be harsh. It would be unloving. It would be selfish, where the man, if he would show any kindness to the woman, would do so only because of his desire to gratify his sinful flesh, right? Because it makes him feel good. And Christian, that's the way it should be for us today. That's the way it would be for us today, I should say. Had not God the Father chosen to redeem us through Jesus Christ by the life-giving power of his Holy Spirit, regenerated, had he not regenerated our spiritually dead soul, giving us the ability and the desire to respond by faith to his command of repentance, and to surrender completely to his lordship, that's how it would be for us. As women, you would be continually striving, seeking to usurp a man's God-given authority over you in a disrespectful manner. And as men, were it not for the Lord, we would treat the women in an unloving, harsh manner, in a way that would reflect the love of ourselves more than it would our love for our wives or for the woman. That's the way it would be had it not been for God. In his grace, sacrificing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul encourages his Corinthian readers here, those Christians who were faced with this question of the role of men and women in the relationship, he encourages them to not abandon the custom of a woman's covering her head with a veil, because in that culture, in that time, it represented her submission to her husband, and it was a testimony to those outside of the church of her commitment to her Lord and Master. And the same with the men of the church, right? Their testimony as men who were in submission to her under the authority of their head, the Lord Jesus Christ, their testimony would be tarnished if they were to wear the head coverings. Because those head coverings represented or signified the stepping out of their role as the man and into the role of the woman. Right? So, the head coverings. What Paul is talking about here, it's about their testimony. And Paul completely understood this. Right? He understood this himself. Remember back in chapter 9? Turn back with me, will you? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. This shows how Paul just completely understood this. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Right, so Paul is saying, hey, basically he's saying, take it from me. Your testimony is the most powerful weapon that you have in your mission to spread the gospel of salvation in Christ. And even though, as I talked about earlier in my letter, Paul says, as believers, we have Christian liberty. We have freedom from the shackles of legalistic works-based salvation. Even though that is true, we still have the responsibility to do whatever it takes within the bounds of our Holy Spirit conviction and conscience, to do whatever it takes to share Christ with others, trusting God's Holy Spirit to take that message and to use it to save people for the glory of God. And because I, Paul, recognize in your culture that head coverings for women are a sign of submission and of a reflection of God's good and perfect created order, I encourage you as women to limit your Christian liberty and wear head coverings for the sake of the gospel. And for men to not wear them, again, for the sake of the gospel's advancement. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, obviously, there were some women within the Corinthian culture, possibly within even the Corinthian church here, who were not covering their heads, who were, like so many with within the Roman Empire at that time, and just like our culture today, they were in feministic defiance of God's created order, and they would cut their hair really short, or even shave their head so as to look like a man. Right? They were stepping out of their role, out of their rank within God's order, and demanding equal authority with man. And they would wear men's clothes and get manly haircuts. Just like so many contemporary feminists and lesbians do today. Right? That extreme is a sign of rebellion. As a matter of fact, just as we see today, there are those who would leave their husbands, leave their children, refusing to care for them at home, and would go out asserting their independence by living and working with other men in jobs that were traditionally held by men. Does this sound familiar? Do we see this in our culture today? Of course we do, right? We see it all around us, people trying to blur the line between man and woman. That's their goal. Trying to throw off the so-called shackles of femininity. But folks, that's an all-out attack on God by attacking His created order. It's an attack on the divine and universal principle of subordination and authority. And we see that the lack of respect for God, the lack of subordination trickling down into all aspects of society. You know, I was thinking about this, and I got to tell you, I would not want to be a public school teacher. I do not have what it takes. That takes a very special person, because the role reversal of man and woman, of the relationship of God's order, has been seen and imitated by children. Right? There are many children in our society, in our so-called contemporary and forward-thinking culture, many children who have absolutely no respect for those in authority over them. Zero. They have no respect for their elders or their teachers. And what's worse is the fact that so many parents who believe that they don't have to answer to anyone but themselves, they encourage their children to live by that principle. So when man and woman step out of their God-given roles in the relationship, it hurts. It hurts more than just themselves. It hurts society. It hurts culture as a whole. And it affects all aspects of it. So Paul points out that every man should speak to or speak for the Lord as a man. In other words, in the role in which he has been sovereignly placed. And every woman is to do so as a woman. And Paul is so adamant about this that he basically says, Corinthian Christian women, in a culture which recognizes the covering of one's head as a sign of submission, if you are not willing to wear your veil, your head covering as a sign of your willing submission to God and man, man with his God-given authority over you as well, if you're not willing to set forth that testimony for the purpose of glorifying the God who sacrificed His one and only Son on the cross for you, and if you're not willing to advance His gospel by setting aside your Christian liberty and for the sake of Christ and the salvation of others, do what is necessary to show your loyalty to Christ by the covering of your head out of respect for Him and man as you worship, then Paul says, you might as well just shave your head like those ungodly prostitutes and feminists and lesbians. Because that's the testimony you are giving when you rebel toward God and His created order, which is reflected by your submission. And for the man, Paul says, get it together, guy. Hey, get it together. If you're not willing to step up as a man and obediently function in the role which God has placed you in, and if you, for some ungodly reason, are seeking to function in the role of the woman in the relationship, or worse yet, in the role of the sovereign God, then you are not truly reflecting the image of God. in which you were created. Now, Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to look closer at the truth that man was created in the image and the glory of God, and we're going to see why it's important that, that he properly reflects that image, as well as we'll look at Paul's defense of this godly principle of subordination and authority again, which is set forth here. So basically, I've given you part of the story. So make sure you come back next time so we can finish it, right? We can hear the rest of Paul's defense here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are a lot of teachings in your word that many people struggle with. And I know, Lord, many churches would just gloss over it. Just kind of put it on the back burner. Don't say anything. You don't want to ruffle any feathers type thing. But the truth is, Lord, we understand that we need to teach your word. The truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you for showing us today through this example of this letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We thank you for showing us through this example, or helping us to see, get a little better picture of what Paul is saying here, what the head coverings, and how it's about our testimony to those around us. Lord, so often we get so caught up in ourselves and our selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about my rights. And as we studied earlier, talking about Christian liberty, Lord, the truth is, our Christian liberty as Christians, our liberty is to be limited. Limited by our love for you and our desire to see people saved. Understanding that we are the means by which the gospel is spread to others. So Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you for giving us this much so far. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring us back here safely next week as well, where we can get the rest of the story. We can get even more understanding as we grow, not only in our understanding of what your word is saying, what Paul is saying here, but we grow in our knowledge of who you are. That's our whole goal. So we thank you so much for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.